The Old Testament reading for the Festival of the Holy Trinity is from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Acts chapter 2. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, but you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is John chapter 3, 1 to 17, the gospel lesson just read. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the Athanasian Creed, which we just confessed, has a striking statement at its end. It states in verse 40, "This is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved." Not only the whole, but even its parts are included, as verse 2 states, "Whoever does not keep it," that is the faith, "whole and undefiled, will without doubt perish eternally." There are no ifs, ands, or buts in this statement. You will either believe the entire faith confessed in the Athanasian Creed and saved eternally, or you will reject that faith and be damned eternally. One term in this creed requires some explanation. You may notice in the red letters above the creed that it is explained there. That is the term Catholic in the phrase Catholic faith. Catholic is used here as an adjective to describe the entire Christian church of true believers who hear Jesus' voice in the scriptures. These believers are not just found in the Lutheran church, but in any church that confesses this doctrine of the Trinity. These believers live all around the world and have existed from the beginning of the church at Pentecost until the present time. The term Catholic with a lowercase c means really worldwide Christians. I know it is confusing, but there is no better word in English to translate the original word in the original Latin creed. Today is the festival of the Holy Trinity, as you can see with the white stole and paraments and also banners. On this day, we not only remind ourselves of who the true God is, we also remember those who fought and suffered to keep this faith whole and undefiled. The Athanasian Creed is named after one of these great heroes of the faith, Saint Athanasius of Alexandria, who lived 296 to 373 AD. Athanasius was the 20th bishop of the city of Alexandria in Egypt. His episcopate lasted 45 years, of which 17 years were spent in five exiles ordered by four different Roman emperors. You can see he wasn't well loved by the guides at the top. In 325 AD, at the age of 27, Athanasius began his leading role against the Arian heresy as his bishop's assistant during the First Council of Nicaea. That's when they adopted the Nicene Creed. Roman Emperor Constantine the Great had convened the council in 325 to address the Arian doctrine that the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, is of a different substance from the Father. In addition to the conflict with the Arian theologians and pastors, Athanasius struggled against the emperors Constantine, Constantius II, Julian the Apostate, and Valens, who were at various times politically favorable toward the Arians. Without Athanasius' faithfulness, today we might not be confessing that Jesus is truly God. He is remembered today by the Roman Catholic Church, Oriental and Eastern Orthodox churches, the Lutherans, and the Anglican Communion. Our gospel lesson also speaks of the true faith. Jesus said in verse 15, "Whoever believes in him, that is the Son of Man, that he may have eternal life." Jesus said in verse 16, "Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now this sounds a bit different from today's creed, which you confessed when you said, "This is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved." But really, the creed is saying the same thing as Jesus says in verses 15 and 16. To believe in Jesus means to believe whatever he said about God, about himself, about mankind, about salvation, and anything else he said. Whatever Jesus taught his disciples is a doctrine of the Christian Church. There is nothing in the Athanasian Creed that Jesus didn't teach his disciples, either directly or indirectly, through inspiration by the Holy Spirit when they wrote the New Testament. Now, this is not the common way in which people today understand belief in Jesus, but that is the biblical understanding. When today people say, "I believe in Jesus," they often mean that they just believe that he existed and that he was a religious leader and they may look up to him in some way. But when you start quizzing them about what Jesus taught, they often either don't know or they disagree with what he said. And if they do that, they're not a believer. Take, for example, one of the verses in our text. Jesus said in verse 5, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom of God." Some people in the United States who say that they believe in Jesus don't believe in that verse. The Baptists, for example, deny baptism to infants and children. They argue that infants and children will be saved either because they are not sinners, which is hardly the case, or because of the faith of their parents. But that is not what Jesus is saying here. He says, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom of God." And this is why all Christians around the world baptized infants until the Anabaptists invented their heresy in the 16th century. Well, then all sorts of questions come up, and you've heard them before because we're surrounded by Baptists of all sorts. What about the child who dies in infancy before he or she is baptized? Or the unborn child who dies in the womb? Or the soldier who converts on the battlefield while dying of his wounds before he can be baptized? Well, that does happen. Can they be saved? The answer to this question was given by St. Augustine in the 5th century AD. The answer has been there for centuries. Augustine argued that it is not the lack of baptism that causes damnation, but the disregarding of it. If you are expecting a child and you're planning to have it baptized soon after birth, but he or she dies before baptism, it will be saved because of the intent of the parents. This is the universal belief of all Christian churches that uphold infant and child baptism. The standard practice of our Lutheran Church is that infants are to be baptized in church on the second Sunday after their birth, except when the child's health is at risk. If a person refuses to have their infant child baptized soon after birth, then they are confessing by that refusal that they do not believe that baptism is necessary and that grace is offered through it. And that is clearly taught by Scripture and by the Lutheran confessions. That phrase, baptism is necessary and that grace is offered through it, is Augsburg Confession, Article 9. Are those who say they believe in Jesus but deny what he taught going to be saved? Well, that's a more difficult question, but it is one frequently explored by pastors and priests before they agree to perform a Christian burial. There are many people in this country who say they believe in Jesus, but they do not attend church or they do not have membership in a church. They often have very vague or incorrect notions regarding Christian doctrine, and even the basic doctrines found in the catechism. So can such persons be saved? The first question to ask about such people comes from our text. Have they been born of water and the Spirit in holy baptism? Are they baptized? That certainly gives some assurance. And if so, that leads to the next question from our text. Do they believe that Jesus is their Savior from sin and condemnation? That's verse 17. If so, there is a strong likelihood that he or she is a true believer, and if recently deceased, deserves a Christian burial, whether or not they were a current member of a Christian church. These two questions about whether a person is baptized and believes in Jesus as their Savior from eternal damnation are not arbitrary decisions of the church. They are what Jesus talks about in our gospel regarding those who are born again and those who will inherit eternal life. May our Lord Jesus Christ grant you his Spirit through the Father, so that you may always believe in Jesus and his holy word until your decease, and so receive eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.